Verses 1 to 15. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you, Beryl. What a wonderful passage of God's word. We're going to pray, and then we're going to see what God has to say to us this evening. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for all that you have already led us to this evening, and we would ask now that you would continue to lead us in your word. We pray that you would speak with a clarity. We ask, Lord, that it wouldn't be a man, but it would be you at work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that everything that is said and done through the rest of our evening together, you might have the preeminence. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 19 days after leaving for one of the greatest challenges in the climbing world, Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Jogerson reached the summit of the most difficult climb anywhere in the world that had ever been attempted. El Capitan in Yosemite National Park in America was notorious for being so difficult to climb. In fact, one section was known as the Dawn Wall, and nobody had ever climbed that before. These two men didn't just climb it, they free climbed it. If you don't know anything about climbing, free climbing means that the only thing that you use are your fingertips, your knees, and your feet. In 19 days, sleeping on the vertical mountainside, they scaled 3,000 feet into the air. And last week, they reached the summit. And I was interested to read what one of the exuberant climbers said when he got to the top and was interviewed. He said this: "The nearer we got to our destination, the more confident we began." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the thought of hanging just 30 feet above the ground with my fingertips makes me nervous. Never mind 3,000 feet above the ground. But that comment from that climb is true, isn't it? The more we know about, maybe the nearer we get to where we're aiming or our destination, if we have confidence, then the things that seem impossible, the things that seem a trial, the things that seem hard, seem to be easier to deal with, easier to cope with. When it comes to our faith as Christians and our trust in the God of the Bible that we speak about so much, When it comes to that trust, then surely the more we know of our God and the more we know of the destination that is guaranteed to us, the more confident we should be in our Christianity, shouldn't we? Okay, I'll take that as a yes. You are allowed to talk to me. You know that. You know, we should be confident if we know where we are heading and who it is that is leading us there. It was one of the favorite subjects of the Apostle Paul. When he wrote his letters, he became convinced in his struggle. He wrestles, and you can almost hear him wrestling with that thought for his own walk with God and his own spiritual life. But when he writes to the churches, he writes to them with a clear mandate to encourage them to be confident in the God that they serve and they worship. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, he writes about, speaking about his own ministry and the message that he brings, says this: "We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our confidence is and comes from God." He writes the same when he writes to the church at Philippi. Paul declares this: "So, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Tonight we are going to begin a really, really short three-week study on a Sunday night. It's a three-week study in just the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae. And as we work our way through this chapter, just in three natural chunks as it breaks up, my hope, my desire is, and Paul's desire certainly for Colossae, was that we will be confident in our Christianity. For that is surely what God desires of us, a confidence, not in ourselves, but in the one we proclaim, and his word and his promise. Let's just set the scene a little bit for the letter to the church at Colossae. It's one of the prison letters. Probably when Paul was writing this, he may well have been writing it when he'd been incarcerated in Rome. And he writes it to a church that he said in what we would know as modern Turkey. It's a church which at that time was classed as being part of Asia Minor. And it was a church that was kind of in a city that was sandwiched slightly between two other bigger cities. And certainly more affluent cities. It was about 100 miles away from Ephesus, another church that we know Paul wrote to. But Colossae on either side had Laodicea, and if you know anything about your Bible, you'll know a fair bit about Laodicea. But on the other side was Hyperolus, which we don't know a lot about, if I'm honest. But the church at Colossae was fairly unique. It was one of only two churches that Paul wrote to before he actually went to visit them. Anyone tell me what the other one was? Yes, well done. It was Rome. Rome and Colossae, Paul writes to them, but he hadn't visited them yet. And so it was fairly unique. And as you read the book of Colossians, it is a very similar letter to the one that Paul wrote to Ephesians. However, there is one distinction about this letter. And the distinction about this letter is its main theme and purpose. Its main theme and purpose is singular: hope. That is what Paul is writing about. He is writing to the Christians at Colossae with a distinct message. He wants them to grasp clear hope. You see, when this letter was being written, the church was in a very difficult position. Sometimes we think about the early church as really massive churches, don't we? We think of like mega churches where loads of people come together. Most of the churches, like Colossae, are very small. I mean, Colossae as a city was pretty uninteresting. It wasn't that important. Yet this tiny little fellowship had worked, and it had been the foundation for a number of other churches. And on top of those other churches, there was also this interesting challenge with regard to the fact that as they sought to reach out for God, Satan was at work. In fact, they were being squeezed from outside by a whole load of false teaching, false theology. There were cults and there were philosophies that were pressing in on the Christians at Colossae. And not only was it pressure from outside, from Jewish philosophy and Greek philosophy, there was trouble within. There was pressures within the church and amongst the Christians. Again, those who wanted the message to be tweaked. And that was bringing a division within the church. And so as Paul writes in these opening 14 verses, he writes to them and he wants them to understand the truth and he wants them to rejoice in the hope that they can have. It was a relevant message for that day. Isn't that a relevant message for us today? Isn't hope something that we require in our nation? Isn't hope something that is missing? In Colossae, it was kind of, here was a hopeless situation outside the church, but hope should radiate from within the church. Today, teenage suicide is at an all-time high. Alcoholism, drug abuse, hurtful lifestyles, financial pressures and failures, broken marriages, broken relationships, ill health, a disregard for human life, a disinterest in the leadership or confidence in the leadership of our country. All of those things lead people to struggle. You see, if there is not a sense of hope, what else is there? If there is not a hope, and even for some Christians, and maybe for you tonight, there are things in your life where hope just seems to be out of reach. It seems at a distance. There were certainly those in the church at Colossae who had exactly that problem. One commentator put it like this: for many today, the glory has gone out of life. He's writing to Christians when he writes that. You see, if you're not a Christian here this evening, my friend, you don't have the glory of God in your life. And there is no hope. That's how the Bible explains it. But for the Christian, trials and tribulations and struggles can often bring us to a point where we overlook hope. And if we don't have hope, how can we share that with those on the street, as Lee and the other street pastors here intend to do and have been doing? We surely need to have our hope. Now, Colossae was a church that was planted by a man named Epaphras. Now, I don't know whether you ever think of the New Testament that the only churches planted in the New Testament were planted by Paul. No, there were actually other church planters. In fact, there were a number of godly men who planted churches, and Epaphras was one of them. Again, we don't know a huge amount about Epaphras, but he clearly, as the first pastor of this church, did a really good job. He comes and he presents to those who are lost in that city good news. That the God eternal, the holy God who cannot look on sin, has made a way possible through his Son. That the debt can be cleared. Do you know that is still the gospel today? The amazing fact that God eternal, the creator God, came and became in appearance as a man. That's why we read from Philippians. That you and I might have a hope eternal. For those of you, again, who've not got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God's desire is not that you wander and you stagger into a lost eternity in hell. Yet that is where you are heading right now. If you don't have Christ, his desire is that you have a foundation in your life through faith and repentance towards God. God, as we often say at the Cellar Church, is just a prayer away. That's his longing, that you bow the knee towards him. That was the state of Colossians and the Colossae Christians originally. When Epaphras first came, they were hopelessly lost. But now, they had a hope. They have been given a hope and a confidence in Christ. Tonight, just like those Christians, we need to be reminded of the hope we have in Christ. That we have gone from death to life. We've gone from rejection to acceptance. We have gone from judgment to joy. We have gone from terror to certainty. If we have our lives hidden in Jesus Christ. That is the wonderful truth tonight. That is our eternal destiny. We are promised that. And like those climbers, the nearer we get to glory, and that is not an age thing, okay? That's not ageism. You know, we are all nearer to glory today than we were yesterday. And who knows who's going to get there first. But the nearer we get to glory, surely the more our eyes should be lifted from this world to the next, to the certainty of what is yet to come. Listen to how Paul writes at the beginning of that letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, your brother, and holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He says this, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God the Father. We always thank God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that springs from hope stored up for you in heaven, which you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Did you pick out Paul's three favorite words? Anyone want to tell me what you think the three favorite little words of Paul is? Grace, yep. Any others? Faith. Hope. Another one. Love. Oh, well done, we got there. Okay, so faith, hope, and love. But Paul has a thing about those words. How do we know that? Because he is always writing in his letters exactly the same. 1 Thessalonians, he says, to those there, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, or in hope. And then again, probably the best known, we hear it at a lot of weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, love, and hope remain. The greatest of these is love. Another translation of that says that the greatest means the pinnacle is love of all things. The Beatles, when they sang, all you need is love, right? That's not what Paul says in his letters. He says, love is the pinnacle, but that is not all you need. He always ties those other words together. This is joined up writing for the local church. Hope, faith, love. That is Paul's mantra, if you like, as he writes to the church. The faith and love that springs from what? We understand that we are to love the world. We are to love people in Christ. We understand that we need to have a faith that is founded in the Word of God. But what does it spring from? According to this passage, what does it spring from? Hope. That's what he says, isn't it? The faith and love that springs from hope, stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the truth. There is a clear relationship between the three things. One commentator says this. Hope is the root. Faith is the plant. Love is the fruit. Hope, faith, and love. Hope is the foundation. Hope is the foundation. And Christian, what is our foundation? It's not just well-wishing. It's not kind of crossing our fingers. I'm amazed how many Christians, you know, talk to me. And knock on wood. Drives me nuts, okay? And often I say, well, why are you banging on wood? And mind you, I normally tell non-Christians, to be honest, it isn't going to make a lot of difference if you knock on wood. It truly isn't. But it's not that kind of hope, is it? It's not kind of, oh, I really hope. No, it's not that kind of hope. Hope has a foundation. It has a point. And it has a basis. And that is exactly what Paul says here. Christian, your hope is based in the God you worship and His word alone. That is our foundation. That is what we build everything on. In verse 5, he gives this reason. And it's a surprising reason, I guess. He says to the Colossian Christians, he says, you have stored up for you. That's what our English translation puts it. A better translation of that is actually a banking word. The Greek word that Paul uses is a banking word. It means deposit. What you have banked is what your hope is in. Who watches those quiz programs? You know, and so, yeah, some of you are nodding. the quiz programs where the host says to the contestants, now you can bank what you've got so far and go on a little further. You know, what does that mean? It means whatever they've won thus far, they're putting in a little pot that can't be touched. You've won that, that's yours. Effectively, that's what Paul is saying about hope for you, Christian. Your hope is founded, is banked, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in giving you an eternal glory. That is banked. That is secure. There are very few things in our world that are secure, but Christian, your destiny is secure in Christ. If you have trusted him, and you're living for him, and nothing can take that away. That is the hope that was given here. And as Paul writes, he says, come on, these are the blessings. These are the things we should rejoice in. These are the things we should become joyful about. But Christian, there is this hope. There is hope not just for this life, but the next. But we've still got to travel through this life, haven't we? And Paul begins to speak to these Christians and develops that. He says, look, you're going to travel through this life. There's going to be trials. But you know that gospel, that hope that you have, that gospel has gone around the world and it's made a difference. That gospel is growing. And then he says to the Christian church there in Colossae, and you are growing. I think that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be part of a growing church, of a church that is developing, that souls are coming to Christ, and it's making an impact for the gospel. He says, the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. So again, a reminder, we need to look beyond the front doors of Wayne Baptist Church. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Epaphras, well done. You have laid the foundations of this church well. Paul says, look back at what God has done. And look at what he is doing now and rejoice in that and add that to the hope that you have for the future. Now, I hope that if you are a member of Wayne Baptist Church or TCC, that you are looking forward to September, okay? September, 200 years of God's goodness here. That is something to absolutely rejoice in. Because we are going to look back and go, look what God did then. What more can he do for us in the future in his goodness? The truth is, there is so much more God wants to do amongst us. And then Paul prays. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. But Paul then prays for this church, verses 9 to 14. And there are four things he prays for. You'd think Paul might pray for they wouldn't be persecuted. You think he might pray for unity. You think he might pray that they might get some kind of political sway. But no. What does he pray for? Verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. First thing. Paul says, I'm praying for you, that you will know the will of God for you as a church, for you as a group of Christians. The will of God. He prays that they have a direction. He prays that they will take seriously what God has told them to do. Do you know, when you have a purpose in life, life's worth living, isn't it? If any of you have ever been in a counseling position where you're talking to someone who cannot see a reason to live, often the reason that they have got to that position is because there is no goal, no purpose. If you are a Christian here tonight, you have every purpose, and you certainly have a goal to live for Christ and to live in God's will. No longer are you relying on your plans. We were saying this morning across at the Cellar Church. You're not relying on your plans. You're not relying on the things that you want to do. You know, your plans will simply trickle through your fingers. Our plans as a church, unless we commit them to God and ask his opinion first, will trickle through our fingers. But Paul says, I want you to know and understand the will. Ungar Peterson says this. At this point, Paul writes to them, the Colossians, in an attempt to restore Jesus the Messiah to the center of their lives and the center of their wills. What a joy to know where you're going. Second thing, he prays that they will have lives that bear fruit, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Christian, are you living a life worthy of the Lord? You might be doing a lot, but are you living worthy of the Lord? You know, one of the things that always challenged me as a teenager growing up in London was when a missionary came, and they came quite regularly to the church I grew up in, and said things like, if there was to be a law put in place that outlawed evangelical Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a great question, isn't it? Is there enough evidence to convict you tonight, if you are a Christian here, of being a Christian? Or is there not enough evidence? Bear fruit. That's what God has called us to do. Live a life worthy. That's such a challenge to me, even in this past week. Has my life pleased God? Have my thoughts, have my words, and my attitudes been pleasing to God? You see, the knowledge of God has an impact on us, and we have an impact on others. As a church, our desire is to be impacting Wem and Ellesmere and the surrounding villages for the sake of God, presenting the truth of his word. As we learned last week, not softening the edges, but saying this is God's word and this is how it is to be presented. You know, I read, and I can't even remember who said it, but someone once said, the test of any religion is not if it is comfortable and pleasing to me, but is it true? And does it compute to reality? What they were saying was, is what I believe true? Does it make a difference to my life? And do I make a difference where God has placed me? In the workplace, in the family, in the church. Be fruitful, not fruitless. Third thing, strength. Verse 11 says, being strengthened with all the power according to the glorious might that's within you. Do you know that word actually that we've got there is endure. Perseverance is a better word, or remain under is the most literal term. It's hang on in there. You know, we talked about those climbers, didn't we? They just hang on in there with their fingertips. Christian, you ever felt like you're hanging on to life with your fingertips? Maybe you're hanging on to church life with your fingertips. You know, The truth is, we are called to endure not in our power, but in God's power. With him at the helm. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Some of you know, I go to a gym occasionally. I know it doesn't look like it. Okay, I go to a gym occasionally, and I happened to be there on Monday. And while I was sweating like a pig, as the advert says, I noticed that there are these little quotes all the way around the gym. And one of the little quotes said this. I never said it would be easy, but I did say it would be worth it. Now, I'm assuming that was a reply to fitness, but you know the thing about the Christian life is God never says it's easy, but he does say it's worth it. It is worth hanging in there and holding on to God. And the last thing, and I'll close with this, rest in the redemption that you have. Look at verse 13 and 14. It talks about the rescuing from dominion. The prayer of Paul is this, the realization that your redemption, that you are no longer walking in condemnation if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight. You have an amazing relationship with God. And you're not to forget that. You are to rest in that. Romans 8, 1 says this, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By definition, that means there is condemnation for those outside of Christ. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christian, grasp the truth of your salvation and stand upon it. Stand upon it. Draw your hope and your confidence in that one day you will stand before God. And your prayer should be that he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. What he will not do is present you with your sin. For if he does, then the death of Jesus was pointless. we know that was not the case. It was once for all time that you no longer are under condemnation. If the church at Colossae just grasped that truth and lived by it, it was a prayer that Paul wanted the Christians to grasp and to have hope and to grow in that hope. Let me ask you tonight, are you going to grow in that hope in this week? Realizing you of yourself can do nothing, but God can do everything if you trust him. I hope that's your prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much that you teach us that as we approach heaven, as we pilgrim through this world, we don't do that alone. We have you holding our hand. Lord, tonight, forgive us if we've forgotten that. Stir our hearts again to stand upon the hope you have given us, to grow in our faith and demonstrate greater love for your glory and for salvation of souls. Hear our prayer tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.